is in his word, okay? In Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, Psalms chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, this is speaking about a righteous man. His or her, I'll say, because it includes women, him and her, their delight and desire, if it's in the law of the Lord, if they meditate on the law day and night, they shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. You want to be like a tree planted by a stream of water. The water represents the life of Jesus that comes into your life, and it produces fruit. And you'll have a constant growth happening in your life. You're constantly going to bear fruit in the right seasons. Why? Because if you meditate, if you ponder upon the truths, the concepts, and the teachings of God in his word, you will be like that tree. And so the devil knows if he can keep you out of the book, he can keep you from having a victorious life. He can keep you from having a spiritual, vibrant life where the life of God flows. Jesus says, you are clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. And there's like a washing, there's a cleaning. There's something that's happening in our lives because of God's word. Amen? You guys see that together, right? And so when we hear and hear the truth, it has a way of building faith in confidence in our God. You know, this is why God commanded Joshua, do not let the word of God depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, and then you will have great success. Because the word of God has the power to do that. The Bible says God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. First of all, it says it's living. Something that's living has the power to move into your life and change your life. Amen? It's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so God's word is a good thing. Amen? And the word of God actually has a twofold purpose in our life. You know, the first thing is it exposes and removes junk that's in our life. Okay? How many know that a surgeon has a scalpel? Is that how you say it? Scalpel? Scalpel. Father, son. Scalpel, you know, runs in the family. But that comes and it cuts out things in you that are going to be detrimental to your health. And it's the same way, you know, the Bible says that sin is like a cancer and it grows and it can take over. But the word of God is like that, I'm not going to say it again, scalpel. And come in and it cuts out. It cuts out the sin. It cuts out the areas. It cuts out addictions. And it cuts out attitudes. It cuts out stinking thinking. I mean, it comes and changes and does something in our life, and it takes away and it cuts out that which is not pure. Okay? And there's many churches that that's all they focus on. They'll take the word of God and say, we got to deal with sin in our lives, and boom, 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 and it's good. We need to do that. But then it has a twofold purpose. The other purpose of the word of God is it's a defensive and it's an offensive weapon in the hands of a believer. It's defensive and it's offensive at the same time. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, it says this, above all, take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so in this chapter, I didn't read the whole passage, but in this chapter, it's talking about the armor of God, right? And so there's the helmet of salvation, there's the breastplate of righteousness, you got the shield of faith, the shoes, preparation of the gospel, the belt of truth, you've got all the armor on, but everything is to defend yourself from the enemy. You only have one weapon, one thing that you can use to go forward and take victory, take ground, to conquer, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, all right? And so you say, well, I thought we're talking about faith. We are. But if you're standing there as a soldier and you have a shield with no sword, guess what? You can defend yourself for a while, but eventually you're going to be defeated. So you can walk around saying, I believe. You know, I'm a Christian, I believe, but unless you know how to yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, eventually you're not going to be able to take ground. You're not going to be able to take ground in your spiritual life. You're not going to be able to destroy the works of the devil in the lives of your children. It's going to be very hard. And so this morning, I just want to give you a practical word on how to yield the sword of the Spirit to see victory. Because if you're going to conquer and take ground, if we're going to be a people that are going to bring the gospel of Jesus to Canada, we want to bring it to the world. If we want to do things for God, we need to be conquerors, and we need a sword. We need a weapon to go against the wiles of the devil. Does anyone hear what I'm saying? Amen? And so, let's just take a quick look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 and 4. And Jesus, we understand, Jesus was coming off a fast. He was fasting for 40 days. He was baptized by John the Baptist. He was beginning his ministry. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written." Jesus pulled out the sword and went, "It's written. You can't change it." The Bible says his word is it's found, it's there, it's established from generation to generation. It is written, it is done. He did not say, "Devil, in the name of Jesus, go." He didn't use his name. He didn't call his angels. He didn't call down the fish from heaven to fall on them, you know, bury the devil. He didn't do any miracle. Right? What did he do? He said, "It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so he used the most powerful weapon, the only weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen? And considering that the sword actually belongs to the Holy Spirit, you can't be a Holy Spirit church without being a word church. Because it's his weaponry. Amen? And so he took it and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And then the enemy said, "Hold on a second. I will use God's word because it's the most powerful weapon. If I'm going to fight a sword, I need a sword." So the devil, look what he says in the next verse, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." He came back with the sword at Jesus. He was using the word of God. "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in his hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And so the devil's using God's word. And look what Jesus says. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again." The sword came back. Do you see this? "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, this is very important because the enemy knows how to use God's word. He does. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. Know what the Word of God says. Don't just listen to some babbling preacher. Study it for yourself. Right? That includes me. When I preach, you go home and study. See if I'm not telling you the truth. See, Satan will say it is written and use God's Word out of context to defeat you. He's been doing it from generation to generation. He figures, "I can't keep you out of heaven. You're going to heaven. You're saved. You've called upon the name of the Lord." We're not talking about salvation. That's already yours. It's paid for. "But I'm going to keep you from victory. I'm going to keep your kids. I'm going to destroy your life with sickness. I'm going to come and defeat you, and I'm going to use God's word to do it." You might say, "By Jesus' stripes and wounds, I'm healed," 1 Peter 2:24, and you're believing God for that. And the enemy whispers, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, brother." That's in the Bible, Job chapter 1, verse 21. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's not applicable at the moment, thank you. It's not applicable, it's wrong covenant. But the enemy will use it. So I remember when I was going through Bible school, and I was under a major attack in the mind, and I'd struggled in the mind, and I was saying, "You know, I have to, you know, I got to go to the doctors, I got to get some medication, I can't think straight, I'm hearing voices." I was really in a bad place. And so my pastor said, "Well, you need to believe God," and those that I went to for counsel said, "You know, take the word of God and declare it to God and believe God for his promises." And I did. I started saying, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a well-disciplined mind," is the actual Amplified translation. That I have a well-disciplined mind. I speak that over myself. And I said, God, I thank you for your promise, and I would believe God. And then, but then all of a sudden, I met this guy, a good friend of mine, but he was a messianic Jewish guy. I love him. He would go in the Old Testament, and he would start showing me shadows that, like, you wouldn't believe the things he was showing me in the Old Testament that were related to the New Covenant. And it was like, I would sit for hours. I was just lapping this stuff up. Total man of God. But in this one area, divine healing, he had believed the doctrine that was whispered. It wasn't the doctrine of the New Testament concerning healing. And he would say, well, the Lord doesn't heal everybody. He uses it to bring you through trials. And he started teaching me this stuff. And then, so he planted seeds. And then I started doubting. Well, maybe God's trying to teach me something. Maybe I'm like Job. And I started thinking, like, for 3 or 4 months, you know what? I got worse and worse and worse. And then finally, with counsel, I came back to the Word of God and said, no, new covenant believer, the Bible says, by Jesus' stripes and wounds I'm healed, therefore I declare it. And all of a sudden, the healing came. Amen? And what took a long time could have been short, but it took long because the negative seed that was wrong was planted in my heart. Amen? The enemy yielded the sword and used it for his own advantage, took things out of context. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? The devil can't keep you from the word. He'll rob you of the depth of revelation that he wants to give you. I'll show you this here in John chapter 7, verse 38. It says, he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuous springs of living water. And so this doesn't just mean Jesus said, you know, it is written. Well, we're on the wrong verse there. Okay. He who believes in me, do you got the scripture there? It's John chapter 7, 38. We'll just look at it together. Can I get someone grab me some water, one of the ushers, please? Oh, awesome. Good. That's fine. All right, I got one. Okay, here we are. Okay, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It doesn't say that. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Okay? So you can believe in Jesus and get to heaven. But if you want the rivers of living water to flow out of your life, so you become an abundant stream for God, you have to believe as the scripture has said. Amen? And that's why it's so important that you study to show yourself approved. Because you might even go to a good Bible seminary and listen to some professors teach the Bible and just think that it's correct in every aspect. And the issue is sometimes professors, when they go to a certain university and they learn, they're just teaching something that the last guy believed because his father believed it, and it's out of context. You hear what I'm saying? So though 90% of it's great, go back and study the Word for yourself. Amen? Amen. So let's move on. You might have heard teaching that the age of miracles has passed. Well, Scripture does not teach that. If it does, please show me. Maybe you don't believe it's God's will to heal you. Scripture does not teach that. Maybe you believe once saved, always saved. Scripture doesn't teach that. Once married, always married. It doesn't work that way. You've got to work on your relationship. Maybe you believe everything that happens in your life was God's will. Scripture does not teach that. We just read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the full armor of God, right? Why? Because we're supposed to fight against the wiles of the devil. But if you think that every wile that comes could be from God, you're defeated before you start. Amen? All right. So I'm going to wrap up here. God's word works this way, two ways. If you're taking notes, here it is. Brings order to our lives, okay, holiness. And the word holiness, if you want to sum it up and simplify it, means this, integrity and character, okay? That's what holiness is, integrity and character. That's what God's word brings. Number two, it opens the blessings of God to us, okay? So the word of God brings holiness and character into our lives. And number two, it opens up the blessings of heaven for our lives. And so that's what I wanted to talk about. I only have time to talk about that. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. Did you guys get my little cordless set up? Okay, bring it over here. Get me set up here because I'm going to need my hands for a second. Is everyone okay? All right. All right. Can everybody hear me? All right. Here's my little package here, my present. Can everyone read that? It's not very fancy. I should have maybe got my girls to help me decorate it, but I'm going to just grab this here. Okay. Okay. I'll get Bill to come up here since you're the usher today, and just bring this up a little higher so everybody can see it, okay? Brother? All right. So we're going to... Is everyone awake now? All right. I don't trust this thing all of a sudden. Is it okay now? Let's go back to the, let's go old school here. Where's the other mic? All right. So you're going to have to help me with, so stick around, brother. Okay, everyone's ears okay? All right. We'll have a healing line after if you need prayer. I'll be the first one. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It says this, grace and peace, okay, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's important to realize here that grace is God's favor. Okay, see that first word, grace? It means God's favor. But peace is a big word. There's a lot in the word peace. We think of peace, we don't think a lot, but peace actually means perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fear, and all agitating passions and moral conflicts to be free from them. That's a big word. And so what the scripture is saying here is that God's favor and your perfect well-being and freedom from fear and all sin and all these things will be multiplied, not added. Do you know 2 plus 2 is 4? But multiplication, man, it goes quicker. And God wants grace and peace to be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. And that word knowledge actually talks about full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God. If you have a perfect, correct, precise knowledge of God, grace and peace will be multiplied unto you. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. All right? And so does the fruit of what you're teaching, what you're believing, is it bringing blessings into your life? The Bible says that when the gospel came into the first church, it said there was great joy in the city. The gospel shall produce joy in people's lives, not depression. Amen? And so when you have a correct, precise knowledge of God, it's going to bring grace and peace. Does that make sense? Okay. And at verse 3, and as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's divine power, can everybody see the box here? Has given us all things that pertain to life and God. Now let me ask you this question. If we can bring up the next verse on the thing. Is the word given, is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? It's past tense. The news is when you've given your heart to Jesus, God has given you all things that pertain to life. It's already packaged inside of you. You got everything you need to live victorious. Amen? In your heart. And as God's seed, as his word comes in your heart, if your heart is ready, it'll produce fruit. Amen? And so it says here, again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. We got verse 4 up there now? Okay. By which you have been given, he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So this is the divine nature of God. And so when you have trials in your life, when you have tribulations, you come in prayer and you say, God, I need to touch your power. My kids aren't serving God. God, would you do something? Please, God, I know you love them. Do something. And you're praying and you're saying, how do I get into that place where God's power is going to move in their lives? I got sickness in my body, and you're praying, Lord, if it be thy will, would you just heal me, God? Will you do something? Lord, I know you love me. And you start trying to manipulate God, and you're like, God, I just want to get in. You know, how do I get into this thing? There's no doorways into this divine power. You know, I'm struggling financially. What am I going to do? God, I'm breaking down. I don't know what to do. I'm going through mental depression. And you're saying, how am I going to get into God's power? How come God isn't working like he did in the early church? And you're looking at this box, and you don't know how to get into it. Does anyone know what I'm saying? But the Bible says here, he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through the precious promises, we become partakers of the divine power of God. And so, here on the back of the divine, you see there's a little door. And that door is the promises. You see that? And so, if you want to get into the promises of God, if you want to get into the divine power of God, you have to go through the door of his promises. Amen? And so, if you need healing for your body, you go to God's word, because it's through the promises that you actually become a partaker. And you say, Lord God, you bore your sin. You bore my sin upon the cross. It's by your stripes that I might heal. So, Lord, I just thank you, God, that that promise is for me. And all of a sudden, you're into the promises of God. And you can grab a hold of the promises of God. Amen? And you pull out what you need from the glory of God. Does that make sense? And so it's through the promises of God. We have to go through the doorway of his promises to get into the divine power of God, to get into the divine nature of God. Amen? You need someone in your family who's not serving God. You find a scripture in the Word of God and say, Lord, your word promises, O God, that you say, by the mercy of Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to the children's children. So, God, I thank you that not only my kids will serve God, but I thank you that my grandkids will serve God, because you're not a God that you should lie, and you said it in your word. So I hold on to the promises of God, and that door opens. And the next thing you know, you're pulling out the power of God. And next thing you know, you get a phone call. Your loved one, your daughter, has a dream. I don't know, I had this dream last night, and this angel appeared to me, and I don't know what happened. What happened was you learned how to get a hold of the promise of God. You learned to open the door and say, God, you said it, I believe it, and I'm stretching in to the promises of God. Does that make sense? The Bible says, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things. God desires that you prosper in all things. Doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and tribulation. We will. But he wants you to prosper. And be in health just as your soul prospers. So, Lord, I thank you, God, that you want me to be in health. You want me to prosper. I have a destiny. I have things to do for God in the earth. I want to see my grandkids get old. You know what? Lord, your word says it. I believe it. And I'm holding on to your word, God. And I don't care what the devil says. This is for me because I'm your kid and you love me. And you reach in through that promise. And you grab a hold of the supernatural power of God for your life. Does that make sense? You need financial breakthrough. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as he did this day. And you can say, Lord, I thank you, God, you gave me the power because you want to prove that your covenant children are blessed in the earth, and you hold on to the promises of God, and you pull out the blessings of God. Amen? And so it goes on and on and on. Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You say, Lord, I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I've served you. And I thank you that my grandkids are going to be blessed because the blessing of Abraham is upon me. Amen? See, people have this idea about being poor. You're more spiritual. And you need to realize, if you do proper study and context, in the book of Acts, Rome came and they took everything. They took your land. They confiscated. They took. So you didn't have a choice but live in poverty. But if you're living in a land that's prosperous, like in Babylon, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were blessed and prosperous. Why? Because the land was prosperous. So if the land is prosperous, God's blessed the land. If God has blessed the land, you should be blessed in the land. Amen? Does that make sense? Amen. So the Bible says, I'm just going to read just one more scripture and we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You guys getting something today? Amen. It says here in Hebrews chapter 11, actually, I'm going to go to verse 11. 11, 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She received strength. Say this, Sarah received strength. Okay? To conceive seed. All right, I'll read the rest. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She received strength in her womb to have seed because she judged God faithful. Some of you need to get in God's face and say, God, your word declares that I will not be barren, and I thank you, God, that you're going to do it. Because your word declares it, God, and I don't care what the devil says, I'm holding on to that promise. You're going to wake up pregnant. I'm going to tell you that. I promise you that. Amen? I've seen it too many times. When people get a hold of God, and they're just, God, I thank you that you declared in your word, I'm holding on to that thing. Amen? You got to be married first, yeah. Joshua went to battle, right? And God gave him a promise. He said, don't let the word of God depart from my mouth. I want to tell you to do something, do it. Yes, sure, God. And then God comes and says, I want you to march around the city 7 times, and then I want you to blow your trumpets. And if you do that, I will come and defend, I will defeat Jericho on your behalf. Now, think about this. A warrior, Pastor Jacques said, had defeated 30 different armies, and all of a sudden he's going around Jericho thinking, I look like a sissy. They're sitting on the walls looking down and saying, what are you guys doing? You've got your worship team out, and your whole army march around the city, and you go home. So they probably up there drinking lemonade, watching this thing. Okay, these guys have gone off the wall. They're loonies, the Israelites. What's wrong with these guys? Going, la, 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 Jesus. And they're singing, they're going around the wall. And they did it 7 days, and what happened? Because he put his face, he entered through the promise of God, grabbed a hold of the divine nature in such a way because of his faith that it shook the walls of Jericho to the ground. Amen? Amen. And so in closing, I'm going to say this. And then Mary, the mother of Jesus, what did she say? She said, the angel came and said, you are going to have a baby and he's going to be the Son of God. And she says, I don't even know a man. How could that happen? He said, the Holy Spirit will come and you will conceive and it's going to happen supernaturally. And what did Mary say? Mary said, let it be according to your word. When she grabbed a hold of God's word and said, your word is, it is written. I believe it. Then all of a sudden she had power. The promise could take place. Amen? Amen. And so with the last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and 4, I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible, because if you didn't get this analogy, how many got this analogy now? I'm going to give you one more, and it's going to be even easier, okay? This is out of the Message Bible. It's just a different way of saying it. It says, everything that goes into the life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one Jesus who invited us to God. The best invitation we've ever received. Now, here's the last verse here. We were also given absolutely terrific promises. I want you to say that with me. Say, absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. And here's the wording. Your tickets to participate in the life of God after you've turned your back on the world. And so the promises of God are tickets. I got some tickets here. Here's some tickets. And so how many here... How many need, I got 10 of them here. How many need healing in your body? Let me just lift up your hand. Okay. Come up and grab a ticket, please. All right. There you go. There you go. All right. Hopefully I have enough. If I don't, okay. Give one to somebody else. And, oh, no, they're two. They go together. They go together. There you go. There you go. Oh, wow. I got just enough. See? All right. There you go. Now, when I went to the fair with my kids, When we get up to the line to get on the ride, what do they say? They say, ticket, please. You get on a bus, what do they say? Ticket, please, right? When you go into the presence of God, I want you to think this way from now on. You're going to hear this. Ticket, please. What promise are you standing on? Now, I'm not trying to do something spooky. This is kind of an analogy here, okay? But this ticket here on the back, what I wrote here is I wrote the word healing, and I wrote down two scriptures, two promises out of the Word of God that this week I want you to go home, and I want you not just to read those scriptures, but pray them and take ownership of them and watch what God will begin to do in your body. Amen? Amen. I got one more. Who didn't get one? Okay. All right. There we go. All right. Now we have one here. This is for family salvation. How many need family salvation? All right. Bill, you can be my runner, man. You go give those out. And I got last one here. People that, loved ones that you're believing God to come to know the Lord. Okay. And then, all right. All right. Okay. Now, if you don't get one, you know what you can do? Get your concordance and find your own scripture. It's just a ticket. It's not going to do anything for you. It's just an analogy. Okay. Now, I have 10 here for who needs a financial breakthrough in your life. You're really struggling financially. All right. There's some here. And for time's sake, I'm going to throw them on the stage, and right after service, come and grab one if you want it. Okay? Because we're running out of time. Amen. Just a couple scriptures. And what I want you to do is take that and remember that forever. You can either remember this analogy. You're going to go through the promises of God to get a hold of God's, what does it say? God's power in your life. Amen. Or you can think of it as a ticket. This is my ticket, Lord. And you stand on that word and watch what God will do. And don't ever put a time on God. You know how long I stood on the word of God for 4 months before I got healed? I said, I don't care. If God can't heal me, then I'm not going to preach the parts of the Bible that talk about healing. But I believe you will. And I got healed. I just got really aggressive. And God loves it. It's called faith. And it makes him happy when we challenge him to come through. He loves it. He's not offended by it. You know what I mean? He's not nervous. He actually likes it when we put pressure on his word. Because all of heaven hears the word and says, hey, here's someone who's holding on to the promise of God. I'm going to touch that life. Amen? God will pass over thousands and thousands of people to come to one person who has the faith to believe that what he said is true. Amen? All right, let's stand and pray, and we'll call it a day. So I just did an hour sermon in about 35 minutes. Is that okay? Did you guys get anything? Okay, I didn't. All right, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this awesome day, God. And Father, we're all at different places in our journey of faith with you, Lord. And thank you that we've all received something from your word. Even your word says the promise of salvation comes. Once I heard, and we have heard in this place, we've heard people come to us and say, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And we enter to that promise into the kingdom of God. In the same way, there's other promises that we're this week, as we study your word, we're not just going to see it as a book to correct. It's also be a book of unclaimed blessings that we'll begin to claim in our prayer life. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you have kids upstairs, we'll go get them and then have a time of fellowship.
matters to me. The only one whose favor I see.